are stories that illustrate a principle or convey some sort of moral information through storytelling. They try and teach a lesson. And this morning, I'd like to share with you a fable titled, Only Time Will Tell. And you may have heard some version of this, as there's a variety of them out there. But this particular version really resonated with me. And so I'm not a gifted storyteller, but I'm going to do my best here this morning. And so the story goes like this. One day in late summer, a farmer was working in his field with his old horse, who seemed to be getting weaker every year from the time of pulling the farmer's plow. And this farmer, he felt compassion for the horse and desired to lift its burden, and so he let the horse go. He let it loose to live in the mountains the rest of its life. Soon after, some friends from the village nearby visited the farmer, and they offered their condolences and said, "What a shame. Now your only horse is gone. How unfortunate are you? How will you live? How will you work? And how will you prosper?" And the farmer simply replied, "Only time will tell." A few days later, the old horse came back looking rejuvenated. And after being set free to roam the mountains, not only did the horse come back rejuvenated, but he brought with him 12 new, younger, healthier horses, which followed him right into the old corral at the farmer's house. Word got out in the village and of the farmer, old farmer's good fortune, and it wasn't long before people stopped by to congratulate the farmer on his good luck. "How fortunate are you," they exclaimed. "This good fortune will surely bring your family great prosperity." And again, the farmer softly said, "Only time will tell." At daybreak on the next morning, the farmer's only son set off to attempt to train one of these new wild horses. But the farmer's son was thrown to the ground and broke his leg. One by one, villagers during the day came by to bemoan the farmer's latest misfortune. "Oh, what a tragedy," they said. "Your son won't be able to help you farm with a broken leg, and now you'll have to do all the work yourself. How will you survive? You must be very sad," they said. Calmly, going about his usual business, the farmer answered, "Only time will tell." Several days later, a war broke out, and the emperor's men arrived in the village demanding that all the young men come with them to be drafted into the emperor's army. As it happened, the farmer's son was deemed unfit because of his broken leg. "Oh, what good fortune you have," the villagers exclaimed, as their own young sons were marched away. They said to the farmer, "You must be very happy." Do you know what he said? "Only time will tell," as he headed off to work his field alone. As time went on, the broken leg healed, but the son was left with a slight limp. And again, the neighbors came to pay their condolences. "Oh, what bad luck. Too bad for you." But the farmer, of course, replied, "Only time will tell." You see, after the war was over, none of the other village boys returned. And the old farmer and his son were the only able-bodied, capable men able to work any of the lands throughout all of the village. And the old farmer and his son, who limped, became wealthy and were very generous to all of the villagers. And the villagers, showing their gratitude, said, "Oh, how fortunate we are with all of your wealth. You must be very, very happy." And of course, the farmer replied, "Only time will tell." So knowing that this fable that I just shared with you its intent is to teach a lesson, I wonder what that lesson might be. Let's, for sake of discussion, let's analyze this from two perspectives this morning. First, from the perspective of someone who doesn't know God like we know God, and then from the perspective of a sanctified believer. So from the world's perspective, the moral of this fable is most often said to be that no event, in of itself can truly be judged as good or bad, lucky or unlucky, fortunate or unfortunate, and further, that it's a waste of time and energy getting worked up about the things that happen in our lives. Seems like good advice. But what if the farmer in our story was you or I, a born-again child of the King, the one true God? I think there might have to be a little bit slightly different twist on the moral of the story then. Because we have placed our lives in the hands of God, and we don't have to know why things happen. Because we do know that God has allowed them, whatever they are, good or bad, to happen. And so while we might not know the end result, my God, he doesn't make mistakes. And his word says in Romans 8 and 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we know that Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Psalms 37 and 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. Would you stand with me this morning as we turn our Bibles to our opening text, opening to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, starting in verse 5. This morning, God would like to reassure you that he knows what's going on. Amen. And no matter what's going on in your life, it's not by mistake, it's not by random luck, but it's by his perfect design. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. This morning I'd like to share with you this thought. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your friends. But trust God. Before you're seated, I'm wondering if you wouldn't play just a little game before we pray. I'm going to ask you a question, then you're going to answer this question just like the farmer answered. So you know the answer is only time will tell. All right, so you ready for this game? I'm going to ask you this first question. Are the Brewers going to win the World Series? Is this morning's message going to be a good one or a bad one? What is it that God's planning to do through your present circumstances? It's a true statement. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we put our lives in your hands because we can't trust ourselves, God, but we can trust you. And this morning, God, we're putting this service in your hands. We're putting your word in your hands, God, and asking for you to bless it, for you to direct it, God, for you to impart something to us, God, that we could be reassured that the one true God is watching out for us and knows what's going on and has a plan and is actively working his perfect will in our lives. Amen. We commit this service and the rest of this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. It's Mother's Day, and we honor and thank our mothers for all that they've sacrificed. Mother's Day is a really big deal. If you look on the spectrum of all of the holidays or special events, Mother's Day is towards the top of the list in terms of its importance. And I know this because Friday night I went into Pick and Save, and as it was late at night, they were setting up all of the tables filled with 3 tables worth of flowers, 2 tables worth of chocolate-covered strawberries and other special desserts. And as you checked out, there was a whole nother section of flowers that filled the whole checkout area with fragrances, all for Mother's Day, all in preparation for today. And so if you haven't picked up your Mother's Day gift, they may still have some of those items available for you. I mean, the place was, it was transformed for this event today. Now, as I was walking through the store, I said to myself, you know, I don't think I've ever seen this for Father's Day.
Right.
No, you walk into Pick and Save the Friday before Father's Day, you're not going to see any of those things. Maybe there's a section in the card aisle. A balloon or two. But rightfully so, right? We celebrate mothers for good reason. Because there's a greater sacrifice, a special sacrifice that mothers make that fathers just don't. When my children were young and they skinned their knee, they didn't need daddy, they needed mommy. There wasn't anything I could do to console them. They needed their mom to console them. I said the same things, I offered the same comfort, but it wasn't what they were looking for. They needed their mom. We trust moms more because they've proven themselves to us. That's not to say we don't care about our fathers or love our dads, but think about it. Likely we've all been through more things with our mothers than we have with our fathers. It's just nature for us to spend more time with our mothers than with our fathers, generally speaking. And so moms, on this Mother's Day, we honor you because you've loved us when we weren't very lovable. You've been by our side even when we were guilty. You believed in us and saw our potential even when we didn't believe in ourselves. You know, the love a mom has for their little boy or little girl, it's unconditional. There's no diaper too dirty, no vomit too messy that will stop that love. But doesn't that sound so similar to the love that God has for us? A God who loved us when we were unlovable. A God who will take the blame for us even when we're guilty. A God who believes in us and sees potential in us even when we don't. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 11. Now, since it's Mother's Day, I suppose we could revise this verse and exchange the word father for mother. And so as we read in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a mother, will she give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will she give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will she offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil... Oh, whoops, note to self, don't call your mothers evil on Mother's Day. Let me rephrase. If ye then, being the best mother on all the earth, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? We trust our moms because they've proven themselves to us over and over again. And the same is true of God because he proves his love to us over and over again. And through that process, we learn to trust him. You know, it's hard and maybe even impossible to trust someone you don't know. And even after you get to know someone, you don't truly trust them as much or as deeply as you do someone who you've gone through something together. You've weathered the storm together. I remember what will be 20 years ago this August, shortly after I married the most beautiful girl I ever met. This young lady, while she had my last name, she didn't quite trust me yet. If you're newly married, let me just share this advice with you. When life's big questions posed themselves to us, she didn't rely on the answer that I could provide. No, she went to her father for good advice, for information. But honestly, I didn't blame her. I mean, who would trust a young man with so little life experience when you can access wisdom and knowledge that only can come with time? But eventually, as time passed, I earned more and more of her trust. Not because I necessarily became that much wiser, because 20 years later, I still make mistakes, but because we've gone through some things together, some of life's struggles. And the same is true in our trust with God. You start out with this amazing relationship as God sweeps us off our feet and he proposes with a kiss from the Holy Ghost and we take on his name in baptism. It's also amazing, but eventually the honeymoon wears off, and when the storms of life happen, and during that storm we feel afraid and uncertain, And now it's Monday and we're not even sure if we can trust that same God we worshiped on Sunday. But our God is so faithful, so loving, so ready to cover us with his peace, to guide us through the storms of this life. But it takes time and it takes experience. And when we first come into this understanding, we don't have that experience to fall back on yet. But over time, through these storms, eventually, as we come out on the other side, looking back, we can see that it was God's plan all along. And that God was always in control. And now, on the other side of those experiences, we can say, thank you, Jesus. Because those situations caused me to let go of myself and give you control. And had those situations never happened in my life, I would have never given up that control. We develop a trust in him that wasn't there because of the things that we've gone through together. 1 Peter 4 and 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy." This morning, God wants to increase our level of trust in him. And through this trust, God wants to relieve some anxiety, wants to alleviate some worries, to move us up the ladder of trust in that, hey, you remember what he did for you that time? Well, I know this situation's different, but remember, building our trust on those experiences that we've had. 1 Peter 5 and 6, 7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Amen. Well, let me tell you, that doesn't come naturally to you and I. We don't naturally just want to give God all of our cares. We naturally want to hang on to them and do something about it. But as we become proficient, as we go through time, as we practice giving our cares over to God, it gets easier because we see the results. We see the blessing, we see the peace that comes when we stop caring and give it over to God. Amen. Casting our cares upon him, for he careth for you. Now, when we read the word of God, it's relatively easy to say, yes, I believe that. I would imagine there isn't anyone here this morning that would say, I don't believe the word of God. It's the word of God. It's trustworthy, and we can just for the mere fact of understanding the words on the page say, I believe that. But now when life hands you a storm, and now the promises of God are transformed from just words on a page to reality of experiences in your life, let me tell you, you believe that same word in a whole new realm. There's a trust in the word of God that wasn't there before you hadn't experienced it for yourself. Now consider, had that storm not ever entered into your life, would you still just be believing the words on the page for the sake of what's written? You know, so often our flesh wants to blame other people or other situations for the things that we go through, our calamities. But if God is in control of our lives, who are we to blame anyone for anything? Turn with me to John chapter 9, verse 1. Sometimes the hardest thing for us to accept is that in our situation is exactly where God wants us. In fact, he's always been in control, and so this illusion that we have that we're in control is really just that, an illusion. And as we realize this and we let go of our lives and give them over to him, we can experience a new freedom that wasn't there before. And so here we have the blame game showing up again in John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" There must be something wrong in their lives. Look at the problem they're having. The blame game. And Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." It goes on to say that then Jesus spit on the ground, rubbed some mud on his eyes, and told him to go wash in the pool, and he was healed. You see, there isn't anything that happens in our lives that God isn't fully aware of. No surprises where God says, "Oops, I didn't see that one coming." That doesn't happen. But God simply sometimes just wants to show himself strong on our behalves. I remember a message Brother Putnam preached a while ago, and he spoke about how miracles always start with a problem. We all want miracles, but we don't want problems. Well, if you're ever going to experience the deliverance of God, I want to warn you that it starts with a problem that God can deliver you from. But where it gets tough for our human brains to process this is because we can't see past our problem. Oh no, we can't see how in the world God is going to use the situation for our good. In the middle of the storm, you will never see the purpose of God. It's always some time after when he brings you around the other side and you can look back in the rearview mirror and say, "Oh yeah, God, that was you all along. You knew exactly what you were doing and how you were doing it and what it was going to cause me to do that I wouldn't have done otherwise, or direct me in a path that I wouldn't have gone had that not happened. Oh God, I trust you more now, looking in the rearview mirror." But when you're in the middle of the storm, oh no, you can't see where you're going. I liked what Brother Tony said when he said, in that he said, God calls us, when he calls us from a place of where He doesn't call us from where he's asking us to go. He's calling us from where he knows we will be one day. He sees all of the potential we have, and that's where he's drawing us to, not starting from where we are in our shortcomings and asking us to achieve some greatness. No, no. He, in his mercy and grace, calls us anyways, knowing that we full well will have to go through some things in order to become what it is that he's already seen us becoming in the future. Not hoping that it's going to happen, but knowing it's going to happen. Amen. And architecting every little thing on its way in order to fulfill that which is his perfect will in our lives. Oh, I know, but I've made so many mistakes. Right? I've caused things to go the wrong way. I've fallen out of the will of God because of this or that. No, so let's back up. Did God know you were going to make those mistakes? Did he know you were going to not do that or mess up over there? Oh yeah, he did know all about that long before you realized and made those choices. So could it be that God actually put that in the plan or understood and put all the pieces around it in order to work with even your shortcomings? To cause you in your insufficiencies to actually reevaluate yourself and say, "Oh, yeah, I can't do this on my own." Amen. Yeah, actually, God knows all of our shortcomings and he uses them to his advantage. God is in control in every situation. Even when we think we made the choice and we do make wrong choices, God can still turn that around. Turn with me again to our opening scripture in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. And while you're turning there, let me just recap. So let's say you had a dilemma like we all do, one that you couldn't understand why. But now God has delivered you like his word said he would. And in the future, as something happens or enters into your life, something that you don't understand and you can't comprehend and you can't imagine any good coming out of it. Because of that past experience, you can trust in the Lord even in this new situation. And all of a sudden, this portion of scripture we can start to apply to ourselves because of this trust. Proverbs 3 and 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Our past experiences of God should fuel our future ability to trust him. There's so many stories, experiences I've had. We don't have time to cover them, where God has delivered or God has answered, and now looking back in the rearview mirror, I can see exactly. In fact, he had always been, even before I knew or even stepped into this church, God was directing my path, causing things to happen in my life, opening and shutting doors. Do you know how many times I tried to leave the state of Wisconsin before I found this truth? I had plans to live out my life as a ski bum in Utah. But one thing after another kept me from leaving this year. Oh, no, next year I'm going to go there. So another thing happened, kept me from leaving. Okay, no, next year we're going to make this happen. No, another thing happens, that kept me from going there. And then the fourth year I met this girl named Courtney, and, well, you know the rest of the story. God has been shaping and directing our lives long before we even recognized there was a God. And he hasn't stopped shaping and directing our lives since we've recognized this one true God in Jesus. And so I have so many stories. I'll briefly tell this one. My previous employer, I had worked there for I don't know how many years, 7 or 8 years, essentially handed me a pink slip and said, your position's been eliminated and we're going to keep you around for a little while, but after this period of time, if nothing shapes up, that's the end of it. And I remember as I received this from the vice president, general manager, I said, oh, don't worry, it'll all work out. And I think I was the only one that received it with like some sort of positive attitude, as there was a number of people that also got that pink slip at that period of time. And it wasn't very long down the road that all of a sudden, as God shut one door, he opened up a whole new door that allowed me to enter into a different area of expertise and working with projects and strategic programs and all sorts of things that I would have never even dreamed to ask for, but God knew it was exactly what I was looking for. And so I had this great 2-year period where I was able to do things and be part of meetings and learn skills that I would have never learned and never been a part of had God not given me the pink slip. But after the 2 years, the programs and the projects, well, they were kind of over, and now all of a sudden it was, I'm reporting to a manager who clearly really didn't like me, and I would say I essentially got demoted because there just wasn't another project for me to get assigned to. And so as I'm sitting there, not really enjoying my new circumstances as much as I was enjoying the past 2 years, I remember praying to God saying, God, I don't know where you want me to go, if you want me to stay, if you want me to find a new job, but I trust you, God, and even if the answer is to stay in my present circumstances, so be it. Whatever your will is, God, I'm not going to drive myself crazy. I'm not going to worry every night about what's going to happen next. I'm just going to let you help me open and shut the doors. Now, I'll say this. It's a bad idea to do nothing and expect God to do everything. But it doesn't take a lot of effort for us to do the little something and let God do the everything else. I like to use the analogy, and it applied so perfectly to this and so many other situations in my life. As we hit those crossroads and there has to be a decision made, are we going to go this way or that way? Just ask God to open the door that he wants you to go down and shut the door that he doesn't want you to go down. And don't force that door that was shut to open because you think it's the right idea. Just let it stay shut. And so here's the example. When you reach for a doorknob, it takes something, right? You could stand in front of a door and do nothing, and the door will never open. So sitting at home doing nothing, the door will never open. You can pray all day, and God's still not going to give you a job if you don't ever apply. Right? It takes something, but not a lot. Right? And if you've applied, then trust God that he's going to either open or shut that door. And so as you approach that door, you have to reach for something. And you have to grab the knob, a little bit of energy, I'm not breaking a sweat yet. You have to turn the knob. And if the knob doesn't open, the door's locked. All right, I'm done. I'm going to walk on. And if the door opens, well, now I know God opened that door for me. That's how much effort it should take. Not nothing, but not forcing it down with a crowbar and a jackhammer. And Psalms 37 and 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and leadeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Amen. You know, sometimes our lack of trust is self-inflicted. Not because we don't believe the word of God, not because we don't love God, but whenever sin enters into our life, our trust is going to be impacted. And sometimes we don't even consciously register this change that's happened in ourselves, but if we willingly depart from anything that we know to be right according to the word of God, we no longer have that same confidence that God is going to answer our prayers, because we know we are not right. Amen. We know God's blessings are contingent. That's right. And as I studied all the scriptures that had anything to do with trusting the Lord, you know what is almost always present right next to it? Sin not, depart from evil, avoid those things. So trust is contingent on doing what's right. And if you're lacking trust, you may need to reevaluate where you're at this morning. Have I let something into my life that would cause me not to be able to trust God? For example, if we knowingly don't obey the word of God in our tithes, then we can't have trust in God to provide us of our needs, because we know we haven't obeyed. And so in our disobedience, we suffer, we worry, we get all worked up. We try and get a second job. When God is saying, I'm not asking you to get a second job, I'm asking you to be obedient. Amen. It's far easier just to be obedient than to work this thing out on our own. Amen. I've said it before and I'll say it again, God does not need my help. Right. He just needs my obedience. And so you may be here this morning and maybe you're wanting God to deliver you. Maybe there's a situation in your life that you've been waiting for that answer. What if I could tell you exactly the time and place that God was going to answer it for you? Well, I can't answer your situation, but I'll share my own experiences with God. 9 out of 10 times, when God delivered me from my dilemma, I can draw a timeline that happens to coincide with one thing. In most every case, when I've experienced that miraculous deliverance or that answer from God, it wasn't because I prayed really hard, although I prayed. It wasn't because I gave some special offering, but I was faithful. No, God's deliverance, in my experiences, has come shortly sometime after I finally said, God, I accept this as your will in my life. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, you're still in charge. You've always been in charge. And you didn't need my help before, and you don't need my help now. I accept this as my life, even if it's the rest of my days. Not just that words came out of my mouth, but that I truly accepted it. My circumstances, it didn't stop me from praying, it didn't stop me from asking, but I'll tell you what, a peace that comes into your life when you accept your circumstances as, God, were you aware that this has been going on? Yeah. I knew it long before you knew it. And I'm still working in your life and expect it then. Would you stand with me this morning as the musicians come and I want to share one last scripture and a brief story with you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "And least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." The will of God on the apostle was that he would have a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, "least I should be exalted above measure." See, God knew what was good and what was bad, what was right and what was wrong. But that didn't stop the apostle from asking for deliverance. He said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it may depart from me." And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now all of a sudden, most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong." See, the apostle, he had some experiences to build upon. He said, "You know how many things I've gone through where God has shown himself strong on my behalf?" So he's happy to get more because he knows it's just another story, another testimony in the making. It reminds me of the story that Pastor shares about the little girl whose father is an evil man. And one Christmas, the only thing she wrote down on her wish list was an expensive doll that she had seen at the department store. But knowing her family was hurting for money, every night as the little girl kneeled at her bed and prayed, asking God to grant her this one Christmas wish, this doll. And when her disgruntled father heard these requests, he interrupted the little girl and said, "You know we don't have the money for that kind of gift. There's no way God will answer your prayer, answer this request." And then as Christmas Day came and all the packages were unwrapped, her father, being evil-minded, said, "See, I told you, God wouldn't answer your prayer." And the little girl replied very firmly, "God did answer me. But his answer was no." This little girl got to the place where she said, "God, I trust you. I know my circumstances, they're not what I want. But God, you saw me long before I got to this place. And you see where I'm going. And so, while I can't see the good, what could possibly come out of this situation, I trust you. God, I cast my cares upon you because you careth for me. And I don't have to know the answer. Because one day, when you bring me through, whether on this earth or in the clouds above, I'm going to be able to look back in the rearview mirror and I'm going to see, God, exactly what it was that you were doing in my life. And I'm going to have confidence that the one true God, the author and finisher of my faith, knew exactly what story he was writing. And that I don't have to worry this morning. I don't have to be concerned this morning. But all I have to do is cast my cares upon him. And let that peace, let that joy enter. And there doesn't have to be any more sleepless nights. This morning, God knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. And if you'll accept his will, even in your dilemma, and even if his answer is no, he's going to bring a peace into your life like you've never experienced before. And it's going to give you the confidence to, again, trust him down the road. Thank you, Jesus.